Let me invite you to take your scriptures and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Last time, we began looking at the second of three prayer requests that is in this section of scripture that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And we're looking at the second of three prayer requests that are directed to the Lord, but oddly enough, from our vantage point, it's not in the command form as far as a second person address is concerned. It's actually a third person set up. And that's why each of these commands is prefaced with let in the original language. And so it's very interesting because we're talking about something that God cannot but do what is being asked. And so this really is not even an option. But we want to realize the benefit of that. And so that's why we pray it. And so the command that we're looking at is given to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and it's the first part of that verse. And so let's begin our reading in verse 9 tonight, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, then we'll read to verse 10. Our Lord said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So tonight, I want us to pray, and before we get into God's word and ask the Lord's blessing on his word, as tonight we consider once again a message that I'm entitling, "Thy Kingdom Come," and what that really means and what we're really asking the Lord for when we pray that. So let's bow and pray and ask the Lord's blessing here as we look at his word tonight. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the confident expectation of guaranteed future blessings, the hope that we have in Christ's, the hope of his return. And we thank you for the realization of that one day, for the realization of your kingdom coming. And even now we pray that we would know the blessedness of that. And so as you taught your disciples pray, we tonight pray, let thy kingdom come. We pray that you would advance the reign of grace in each of our hearts and lives and in this world, that you would indeed hasten the coming of our Savior in the fullness of glory and power as he reigns on earth and as he reigns eternally. And so tonight, as we get into your word, we pray once again that there'd be clarity in presentation, clarity in understanding, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And it's my desire tonight, first of all, that you be glorified and exalted. Secondly, that your people would be fed, equipped, strengthened in the faith, and that you would show us tonight where our next spiritual step needs to take place, that we might better express our gratitude for your grace. So, Lord, now take your word and accomplish the purpose you have in mind in sending it. And thank you for what you'll do in our hearts tonight as we look to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we can understand what we are actually praying for when we pray the words, "Thy kingdom come," we need to understand what the Bible means by the word kingdom. And last time, as we began looking at Matthew 6:10, at this expression, "Thy kingdom come," we took some time to look at the meaning of what appears on the surface to be a really very simple term, but in many ways, it really is a complex, multifaceted term. The concept is going to appear both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And as it is used in reference to God, it's going to be used in three fundamental ways in the Scriptures. And so last time we looked very quickly at the kingdom of God's government. And that's not what we're referring to here. It's not what Christ had in mind when he was using this request, but when we talk about the kingdom of God's government, we're talking about God's universal sovereignty over heaven, earth, and hell at all times and all circumstances. So it's not really appropriate to pray for God to be sovereign any more than it would be appropriate to pray for God to be. He is. And by virtue of the fact that he is sovereign. And his kingdom rules over all, as Psalm 103 tells us. So this is not the kingdom that Christ is speaking of when he said to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But then we looked at the kingdom of grace, and that is what we are supposed to be praying for. In other words, we want to see people brought under the saving dominion of the grace of God in Christ and brought into the fellowship of the church. And then thirdly, we looked at the kingdom of glory, and for that we also pray. So there is the eternal state of glory as well, I believe, a literal place in the kingdom of heaven itself here on earth that is to come. But in summary, for what I am praying for when I pray thy kingdom come, I really then can summarize that this way. And I hope you don't forget this. I hope this cements and I hope this sticks to help you understand. When I pray thy kingdom come, I'm asking for God to first of all advance the reign of his grace through Jesus Christ in us and in the whole world. And then secondly, that he would hasten the full and final establishment of Christ's reign in glory. I think it good tonight for us to dig a little bit deeper, because last week we just talked about the meaning of the word kingdom and how it's used. But to get into the prayer itself as to what really that implies and what really is the impact of that, I think it good to dig a little bit more deeply into the second prayer request, thy kingdom come. So if you'll keep in mind the last two usages of this word kingdom that I've shared with you, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, you're going to find that those two have four things in common. They're going to further expand what the Bible means and what I believe Jesus meant when we pray, Lord, advance the reign of grace through Christ in us and hasten the full and final establishment of Christ's glorious kingdom. So how do we flesh that out, and what really are the impacts of that? What does that look like? And so tonight, I want to begin by giving you these four characteristics. Tonight, I only have time to share one of them with you, but let me just go ahead and give them to you in advance so you know where I'm headed with this. When we pray for the Lord to advance the reign of grace through Christ in us, we're saying, first of all, that the kingdom of God is personal. Secondly, the kingdom of God is present. Third, the kingdom of God is powerful. And then fourthly, we'll see, the kingdom of God is prophetic. So these are four characteristics, four things that these two kingdoms have in common with each other. So I want to begin tonight by looking at the first of these. The kingdom of God is personal. And as we consider this tonight, you're going to find that it's going to touch three areas in each one of our lives. It's going to cover the area of salvation, sanctification, that process of Christ-likeness, and then thirdly, our service. So let's begin tonight by looking at the first of these, our salvation. Would you take your Bibles and turn a few pages over to the right to Matthew chapter 19? And I want you to look at something that is very familiar, perhaps to many of you. It's the account in which the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 19, a couple things. It's not my purpose to preach this text tonight, but I do want to extract just a couple of observations here. As it regards our salvation, notice in Matthew 19, verse 16, the Bible says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So notice, he is interested in eternal life. And then verse 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." In other words, Jesus is equating himself with God here. "But if thou wilt," and then notice this again, "enter into life." So notice eternal life and entering into life. He said, if you want that, keep the commandments. And then if you'll scroll down here to verse 23 or verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily or truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, we didn't read this tonight, but you know the account well. The rich man turned away from Jesus because he had great possessions. There was something He did not want to give up. He wanted life. He wanted Christ. He wanted the kingdom. But he didn't want to give up what to him was very dear in order to get there. When Jesus explains this to the disciples and the tragedy of this man going away unconverted, he says, "A rich man shall hardly or with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, here's my point. Notice that this passage links entering life with entering into the kingdom of God. Eternal life, salvation, is equated with the kingdom of God. Now, as far as we are concerned, that means the kingdom of God starts in our own hearts and in our experience when we repent and come to Christ. So it's very personal. We have to do this ourselves. It's interesting to me, how did Jesus begin his earthly ministry? What was the first message that the scripture records that he proclaimed as he began his public ministry? It's given to us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "Repent, do an about face, turn to me from your sin and self." Repent, why? Here's the reason. "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So notice again the connection. Repentance, life, the kingdom of heaven. And Christ made, of course, full provision of that so that we could enter into it. And so that's why he came, to live as our substitute in life and our substitute in death. So this rich young ruler was sincere. He was moral. He was religious. He was interested in having a place in God's kingdom, but yet he turned away from Christ, still outside the kingdom and outside of life. And what was the problem? The problem was the very same problem that many today still have. There was an unwillingness to come to Christ on his terms. There was an unwillingness to come on God's terms to that kingdom. There was something he wasn't willing to give up in order to have life. He wanted to keep his current life, his current lifestyle, and he wanted to fit Christ and the kingdom into what he already had. So in effect, we could say he had an unwillingness to come under the rule and the reign of Christ, the king of that kingdom. Was there a willingness to have life? Was there a willingness to have a place in that kingdom? Absolutely. That's why he came to Jesus. But he wanted it on his own terms. He did not want it as Christ to be the Lord and the king of his life. So my point is this. When a person prays this request, "Let thy kingdom come," he is saying in effect, "Lord, I want a place in your kingdom. I want to enter into life on your terms." If you, by the way, ever want an insight into the so-called lordship salvation controversy that exists in some of the evangelical circles, here's a key passage to turn to for that. Because if there ever were a classic example of someone who would say, "I want Christ as my Savior, but not as my Lord. I'm not interested in having Christ as my ruler," that person was the rich young ruler. He wanted to rule his own life, call the shots, make the decisions, instead of Christ the King. So no doubt in our modern day, this man would have been gladly accepted, baptized, made a member of a local church because he wanted eternal life. He was moral, upright, sincere. He was a leader. People looked up to him. He had everything going for him. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. He had influence. So from the human perspective, this was a desirable man. You want this kind of guy around you. But he was still lost. He was outside of Christ. He would have been glad to have had Christ as Savior, but did not want him as Lord of his life. So therefore, he missed the kingdom. Now, maybe later on in life he got saved. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But at this point, he turned away. So my point is this. If you're going to pray, "Thy kingdom come," it starts in your own heart. It's insincere for us to pray, Lord, I want your kingdom to come for the world, but I don't want it for my own heart. So to desire the kingdom personally is to desire to come under the rule and reign of the king of that kingdom. The highly acclaimed British Admiral Lord Nelson was famous for his tactical skill and leadership in the British Navy. And the story is told on one occasion that on this particular day, after having soundly defeated a French naval force, the commanding French naval officer came aboard the British ship and arrogantly came right up to the admiral and extended his hand as if he were the admiral's equal. The admiral looked at him and said, Sir, surrender your sword, and then I'll take your hand. And that's the right order. There are those who may say, Yes, I want Christ. I want a place in God's kingdom. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. But like that arrogant naval officer, they walk right up to Christ with the sword in their possession, as it were. And they say, as it were, to Christ, Give me your hand. Extend your friendship to me. And Christ says, in reality, No, you give me your sword first, and then I will take your hand. In other words, there needs to be an unconditional surrender. There needs to be an acknowledgement. We're not Christ's equal. He's the sovereign. We're not. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're asking earnestly for God to let us enter into eternal life and to surrender unconditionally to Christ, to come to Him on His terms and into His reign as members of that kingdom. So I want to ask you tonight, whether you're listening online here tonight or you're on site, have you ever come to Jesus Christ unconditionally and on His terms? Have you ever approached Him with the simple prayer, with no strings attached, no holding back, Lord, I want you. I don't want just a fire escape from hell. I want to embrace you. I want you and your kingdom. Or is your mindset like the rich young ruler? I'll be glad to take Christ as long as I have the right to hold back, or unless I don't have to give up anything that is really very dear to my heart. As long as I can have the best of both worlds, that's what I want. When Christ says, no, it's me or nothing. We must come to Him on His terms. So that means then once we have come to Christ, we've entered His kingdom. And so that kingdom is personal, because there must be a personal entering in. We can't have anybody enter in for us or earn our way. Only Christ did. So once we've come to Christ, though, we go a further step, for the kingdom of God also impacts our sanctification, or our growth in Christ's likeness. So secondly, let's see the second area here, our sanctification. The word simply refers to our growth and likeness. Would you take your Bible, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 14. And notice a very interesting verse of scripture that the Apostle Paul says. In Romans 14, verse 17, notice what he says here. He says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice in that text, the internal qualities that are mentioned are the result of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. They're not things that come naturally. We weren't born with these qualities. No man is born a Christian. No person is born with the Holy Ghost inside of him. The Holy Ghost has to work in him to change him so that he expresses outwardly the qualities of the new nature being put in him at salvation. So to pray, Thy kingdom come, then becomes in effect a request to realize how God sees that kingdom. It's not just something external, it's internal. And so it's a request for God then to bring me more and more under your gracious dominion. Continue that work of sanctification in me on your terms. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God's plan from eternity past is not only that he would save us, but that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. The end result of that work of God is an accurate representation of Christ's life in us. We won't reach that fully here on earth. But when we get to glory, we will be just as he is, for we shall see him as he is. So in essence, this then becomes a plea, Lord, let the rule of Christ grow in me. This is a plea for Christ's likeness. And so I would ask you tonight, where do we find in Scripture the full embodiment of a person's perfect submission to the Father's rule? And I would submit to you that there's only one human, capital H, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, just as he is baptized, getting ready to enter his public ministry, what does the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And understand, please, that at that point, he hasn't done anything publicly as far as ministry is concerned. He's lived his life as a, quote, normal person would, unquote. And in his life, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, the Father said, I see this in him. I'm well pleased at what I see in his thoughts, his motives, attitudes, and his actions, his words. Everything pleases me. And so God saw in Christ a perfect submission to the Father's will. There was a complete obedience to his way. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking, Lord, would you help me to be completely submissive to you and to know real Christ-likeness of life? I want you to be my king. I want to be under your rule. And this is the essence then of sanctification, likeness to Christ, being conformed to the image of his Son. God, I want that image stamped into my life. Would you rule my life more and more, just like Christ's life was ruled by you? Let me, Lord, be ruled by you instead of self and for self. I don't want to be ruled by my own passions and my own desires. Lord, I want to be ruled by yours. This is the essence of Christian living. It's life lived under divine rulership. And as you consider that, understand, please, this is not a restrictive way of life that's going to be boring and not fun and burdensome. No, quite the opposite. This is a life that the Bible says is Christian liberty. There is a freedom in this. Christian liberty is not a liberty to live in sin or for self to do as self pleases, but rather to live in the power of God and in the demonstration of holiness or a separateness, a separation from that which is sinful or defiled. It's not freedom from rule, but a joyous heart reception of the government of God in life. It's not what can I do to be as close to the world as I can be and still be considered a Christian. It's the exact opposite. How much like Christ can I be? How much can I reflect his thinking, his attitudes, his actions, and the lifestyle that I have? So instead of saying, what's wrong with, fill in the blank, instead of living in a negative way, you flip it and you think positively. Would God accept this? And then to say, well, it ain't hurting him, is not the issue. Is this something he personally would engage in? Remember, the goal is Christ-likeness. Is this something that he personally would participate in? The whole world might say there's nothing wrong with it, but that doesn't really matter. What matters is, what does God think about it? Would he do this? And if he'd say, if you can, in good conscience, say, yes, he would, have at it. If you're not sure, then you probably want to give the benefit of the doubt then to not do it. You see, our day that we live in today is a confusing one. There are those who will take scripture verses and talk about Christian liberty as if it meant the freedom to be as much like the culture we live in as one can possibly be. But in reality, it is a liberty to be unlike this culture in which we live, to fearlessly walk against the values and the goals of this society of ours, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the only kind of liberty the New Testament knows anything about. So we're not talking about a license to please self or live for self. It's a desire to live life under the control of King Jesus. And so we don't live life looking for God to rubber stamp our desires. It's the exact opposite. Britain has a form of government that is called a constitutional monarchy. What in the world does that mean? Well, for us here in America, it simply means that there is the acknowledgement of a monarch, a king or a queen, the head of state. But in reality, the prime minister makes the actual executive decisions. He has the real power, whereas the king or queen is just a figurehead. Well, likewise, there are those who will acknowledge Christ as king until his kingly rule conflicts with and runs counter to their selfish desires and agenda. And when that happens, then suddenly, Christ is only just a constitutional monarch, acknowledged in word, but practically speaking, I am the real executive. I'm the one who has the real power. I'm the one that calls the shots. I have the right to make the decisions. I have the final say. So I want to ask you tonight, are you living your life as if Christ were nothing more than just a constitutional monarch? We can acknowledge him as head of state, as it were, by our words. But in reality, when we don't want to do what he wants, or when his will is conflicting with ours, then we say our opinion is just as valid as God's. And it doesn't really matter what God says. This is just fine. I'll do this over here and it'll be just okay. In effect, we're saying then, I have the final say. I have the power to do what I want because I rule as king of my life. I call the shots. Nobody tells me what to do. See, the point is, we have to be brought to the place where Christ is not just acknowledged as head of state in word only, but in actuality, we want him to be the absolute sovereign of our life in every area of life. And that's what we're praying for when we pray, let thy kingdom come. When we're praying, Lord, advance the reign of grace in Christ through me, we're saying, Lord, bring me more and more under the absolute dominion of my Savior. Let my thinking be governed by what I learn about Christ and what I believe about him as he's revealed it in Scripture. Let me not be ruled by public policy, by what is popular or what is expedient or what is the prevailing public opinion, but rather by your thoughts and your desires. Lord, advance the reign of Christ in me and in every part of me. And if you will say that earnestly, understand, please, that has and carries far-reaching implications. That means, first of all, it starts with my mind. I need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us. That means you've got the power to control your thoughts. You never have to feel like you're a victim to the way you think. Some people say, well, I've always been a worrier. I've always been a fearful person. I've always had this problem with my anger. I've always had a short fuse. And on we go. And then we hear this. Well, you know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. Not a single one of us is a dog. Every single one of us is made in the image of God. And as image bearers of God, we have the nature of God, which means by his power we can reflect the character and the mindset of our God. So we don't want cop-out excuses. We can change. And by virtue of the fact that we're commanded to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to put that thought, it's contra-biblical, in jail, as it were, implies there's a power to do it. We just need to use it. It means that I have to govern the way I think so that I'm not living the same way that I used to or that the unsaved do. Lord, would you govern my desires, my motives, and my decisions? You see, the mind is the battlefield for your sanctification. The battle is for your heart, but the battlefield is in your mind. That's where we struggle. That's where we have and fight our temptations. Sometimes a temptation will be external to us, but more often than not, it's internal. And we're waging a war that Ephesians chapter 6 says is a very real war. It's a spiritual warfare. And just because we can't see our enemy with the eye of our flesh doesn't mean there isn't a battle. We're engaged in a fight. And so, Lord, it starts with my mind. Would you govern my mind? Secondly, would you govern my will so that it is submissive to yours rather than being obstinate to yours? We need hearts that are broken and humbled by God's love, wills that are broken by his grace. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Lord, would you sanctify me wholly, that is completely, everything about me, body, soul, spirit, everything that makes me what I am, I want it brought underneath your rule. It means it governs my actions. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, the Bible says that before we were saved, we were walking as children of darkness. And now that we're saved, we're to walk as children of light. And please note, there is no period after that. The thought continues into verse 10. How do we live as children of light? We live proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you get the lights for me, thanks. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Notice the standard. It's not a Judges 17:6 way of life. You know what Judges 17:6 says? In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's how a lot of people live. And they say it this way, well, truth is whatever you want it to be. You don't see anything wrong with it? Fine, do it. Or they say, well, everybody else is doing it. Or you hear this, nobody thinks that way. Come on, it's the 21st century. Get with the program. Wake up and smell the coffee. It's time to snap out of this, you know, 21st century. You know, get with the program here. No, that's not the way we live. We live proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He's the standard. Not what I feel, not what I want, not what I think. Or anybody else thinks for that matter. So he has far-reaching implications. Lord, would you advance the reign of Christ in me and every part of me? So God's kingdom then not only impacts our personal lives and lifestyles, but there's a third area in which this has a direct impact. If I'm praying, Lord, advance the reign of Christ in me, it affects us personally in our salvation, in our sanctification. And then thirdly tonight, our service. In our service. Don't have time to get into this tonight. My time is about gone. But in Matthew chapter 13, we've got kingdom parables in which Jesus will give a lot of earthly stories that are to be connected with heavenly truth. And he will say over and over in that chapter, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and then fill in the blank. There are all kinds of different things that he will say about that. And so, for instance, in these kingdom parables, you have the mustard seed. He compares the kingdom of heaven to being something that is so tiny, but it grows, and it grows bigger and bigger in size. He compared it to leaven, so small, but yet it kept spreading its influence into its surroundings until it had completed its work. So my point is to pray, thy kingdom come, is to pray, Lord, let the kingdom of Christ flourish that way. Let it spread. Let its influence be spread beyond me. To others, may the kingdom of God be advanced in that way. Save the unsaved. Reach the unreached. Give us your grace to touch people that we may personally not be able to touch otherwise. Bring them all under the kingship of Christ. Give me the power to share the gospel and blessing to every evangelistic outreach. Lord, for people that are involved in sharing the gospel, would you empower them? This morning, before I came to church, there was some time that I spent in prayer. And one of the things that I was praying for this morning is I mentioned specifically some people's names that I know who are preaching today. And I asked the Lord to prosper their ministry and their service. There's some of you here who serve. I pray for you too. There are missionaries that serve on behalf of this church that need our prayer as well, and I pray for them. We're saying, Lord, would you give power to your gospel? Because Romans 1:16 says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek. And so, Lord, would you use me to see souls saved? Would you advance the reign of Christ through me as I seek to impact other people and advance the kingdom of God? In essence, then, praying thy kingdom come is a request that by God's enablement, we can bring others under the reign of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this question? What's the use of being made strong if you never have to exert any strength? What's the use of having power in your legs if you never walk? What's the use of having the ability to skillfully communicate if you never talk? What's the use of being edified or built up in grace if you never speak of that grace to others? Can I say this to you? We don't exist as a church for our own benefit. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. Yes, we want to edify one another. Yes, we want to build one another up. Yes, we want to encourage fellowship among believers. But we should not only be concerned with what happens within the four walls of our church when there is a world outside that needs Christ. We need to be concerned that in our spheres of influence, the Lord intersects our path with other people that are opportunities for us to advance the kingdom of God that nobody else will have a chance to reach. Your business place, your neighborhood, is your mission field. It's the place where you can advance the kingdom of God with God's power. Are you doing that? Don't be a Secret Service Christian. Don't pretend like you're saved, but then you don't want anybody to know about it. You shine as light. You be a light for Christ in this dark world. You see, winning souls to Christ is how the kingdom of God advances. So, Lord, would you give me contact with sinners? Because I'm always, throughout the day, around saved people. But, Lord, would you show me someone I can share your gospel with? There are needy souls that need to be touched. I want to ask you, do you ever pray this way? Lord, would you use me to touch somebody for Christ today? Have you ever prayed that? I want to challenge you to do that. God will never say no to that prayer. Do you have that desire to be used of God that way? Is there any real heart to personally share the gospel? Don't raise your hand. I don't say this to beat anybody over the head. I simply want to challenge you in love. Have you led anybody personally to saving faith in Christ? Has the Lord ever used you to personally lead someone to Christ? Is somebody going to be in heaven because God graciously used you to share the gospel they prayed and trusted Christ? If not, why not? Thy kingdom come, Lord. Would you advance the reign of grace in me and through me? Advance the grain of grace in the lives of others, and would you use me to help me do that? Lord, use me to influence others for Christ so I can see them enter into life, the kingdom of God. You know, it's good to see missionaries go out to evangelize. It's good to support them financially and with prayer. But why not pray, Lord, would you use me personally to reach souls for Christ? You know, we really need to get serious about sharing the gospel with bringing others under the sound of the gospel. And as members of Christ's kingdom, we represent him to the unsaved as his royal ambassadors. We're children of the King of Kings. We represent him to those who are in the dominion of another king, the devil, who has usurped God's place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul would say, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God wants to use you. God doesn't need a skillful communicator or a super intelligent person. Sometimes we think witnessing means I lock horns intellectually with somebody. And we might say, you know what, I couldn't argue myself out of a paper bag if I tried. But that's not the issue. The issue is not to lock horns with anybody. The issue is, has God saved you? Let somebody know that. Let them know how you came to saving faith in Christ. Nobody can refute that. Just show them through your actions and with your words how Christ made a difference. You know, that's our message. That's our privilege to herald. Christ came to earth to be your substitute. Would you be reconciled to your Creator? That's man's fundamental need. He needs to be reconciled to God. So as I wrap up tonight, to pray thy kingdom come means we are asking God to advance the reign of his grace through Jesus Christ in us and in the whole world, and then to hasten the full and final establishment of Christ's reign and glory. And when we pray, God, would you advance the reign of his grace in us and in the whole world, that requires that we remember the kingdom of God is personal. And it touches three areas of our lives: our salvation, our sanctification, and our service. So tonight, would you pray for God to advance his reign of grace in your life? Let's bow for a word of prayer.